It's hard to believe, but over a year now, for over a year, we've been looking at the book of Romans. And I was looking at my calendar, and I noticed that I counted somewhere around 7 sessions for the rest of the year. And looking at what we have left, we might just finish the end of this year, hopefully, Lord willing. And so it's been quite a journey. It's been something that we've had to stick with. And we've reached a very critical point in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 12. And you're going to notice, if you study Romans, that the whole tone and focus of the letter changes now. We have 5 chapters left, I think, if I can count correctly. And we've looked at chapters 1 to 11. And we have 5 chapters left. If we can go to the next slide, just gives you a little bird's eye view of the book of Romans. We don't have time to totally do a review here, but you'll just notice from what we've seen so far, we've seen the doctrines of sin, how the whole world is guilty before God, and that every human being has been affected by Adam's sin in the garden. And so that was righteousness needed. Every person needs the righteousness that Jesus Christ has provided. So we looked at the doctrine of sin, and then we looked at salvation. And Romans gives us probably the most complete, detailed explanation of what the good news is and how God, who is holy, can make a sinner right through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And so we have righteousness imputed, the doctrine of justification. And then we looked at Romans 6 to 8, a very special part of the book, righteousness imparted. And that is the doctrine of sanctification, the process whereby God sets us apart for Himself. And we get victory over sin, we're free from the law, and we have the Holy Spirit to do that for us. And then we saw in Romans 9 to 11 the spiritual history of the nation of Israel. Their past, in chapter 9, they were elected by God, chosen by God. And in chapter 10, they're present. Right now, the nation of Israel has rejected God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. But we saw in chapter 11, just briefly, their future. And they have a wonderful future. The nation of Israel has not been rejected forever. But there will come a day when they will recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And many of them will be saved. So 9, 10, and 11 gave us the spiritual history of the nation of Israel. Now let's read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, just to give us the introduction to this section, this next section. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Now, can I just comment on this word? A number of weeks ago, Phil Barnes was here, and he did a masterful job on James chapter 1, and he made a comment about the word therefore, and said, if you see the word therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. And he said that was a nice, cute little saying that preachers make. And I had said that a number of times, and I thought, why is he saying that? And then I thought to myself, well, it must have worked, because he got it. And it's a key word here. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. And that word, therefore, is because of chapters 1 to 11. It reaches back to everything that he has said so far. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You'll notice that chapter 12 begins the last major section of the book. Chapters 1 to 11, we saw, was doctrinal. And that is that Paul has been expounding these wonderful truths. But when you come to chapter 12, you'll notice the whole tone of the book changes, and the book now is talking about what do we do because of all of these things that are true. And so it's practical. And this is where the rubber hits the road, as it were. I'm reminded of three guys who were talking about various translations of the Bible. And this one fellow said, you know, you should really read the Berkeley translation of the Gospels. It really is a beautiful translation. And another guy says, well, you know, Phillips has a wonderful translation too of the New Testament. And he said, but I like the old King James. Well, just then another fellow chimed in and said, you know what? I like my mother's translation the best. And they looked at him and said, your mother has a translation of the Bible? And he said, why, yes. My mother translated the Bible into everyday life. And it was the most convincing translation I ever saw. And so this is what we're talking about here in these last chapters of Romans, is the truth of God's Word translated into everyday life. And as someone has said, more people read the Bible in shoe leather than in Moroccan leather. And it's the Bible put into practice, everyday practice. And so this is the practical part of the letter. And it focuses on service. That is righteousness practice. Righteousness practice. So if we can go to the next slide. We're going to see that Romans 12, the next one, is on service, 12 to 16, righteousness practice. And we'll see that it's all about relationships. And so what I want to do is just with the next few lines, you can go to the next one. This section, this whole section is all about relationships. And we're going to notice in chapter 12 here that Paul is going to begin with our relationship to God. And that's where it has to begin, doesn't it? All of these relationships are going to begin with our relationship to God. And he begins here by saying, the way that you serve the Lord is you have to begin by presenting yourself to the Lord. You have to dedicate, you have to be committed to God personally before any of this other stuff will be real in your life. So he talks about dedicating yourself to the Lord. And you know, we just heard this wonderful song, and it's one of my favorite songs. Thank you for giving to the Lord. And just this story about someone getting to heaven and what it will be like to see people there that gave so that you could be there. And I don't think it's that they gave money and they gave time. The idea is they gave themselves to the Lord. I remember when we were in Guatemala, we worked at the city dump where 1,500 people lived right in the dump in Guatemala City. And people are born there, they live there, they work there, and they die there. And it was an unbelievable experience. And through that, we met some other people that had started some orphanages. And one of them was started by Mother Teresa. Now, Mother Teresa, I'm not sure about all of what she thought, and I would like to sit down with her and talk about a little bit of theology and stuff, but I really admire that lady's life for one thing, and that was that she was sold out 110%. And I'll never forget the story that this person told me down there at this orphanage. She began an orphanage for children there. And she said that as she was setting this place up, she was down there, and you know Mother Teresa, she'd have her sleeves rolled up and she'd be right in the thick of it working with people in all of the squalor and the smell and the disease and all of it. And there was a young man that came, and he was really impressed by this work. And he got Mother Teresa, and he talked to her, and he said, listen, if you let me take some pictures here, and we get some pictures of you working with these children, we can go back to the States and take these pictures, and we can get some lots of money for you. And I'll never forget what she did. She looked up, you know, Mother Teresa, about 3 feet high, she looked up into this young man's face, and she stuck her little bony finger in his face and says, God doesn't want your money, He wants you. He wants you. What a powerful message. And you know, this is the common misconception of people today, is that, you know, you can give a bit of time, you can give a bit of effort, you can give a bit of money, and you know, that is what God wants. But this isn't what Romans is saying. Romans is saying you present your body, which is synonymous for yourself. And that's where it begins. We have these first two verses of Romans 12, it lays the foundation for the rest of this whole section. And so it begins by presenting yourself. Let's go on and just have a very brief overview. Our relationship to ourselves, the next section, and that is thinking soberly about our gifts. If you can go on, our relationship to one another, love in the family of God. And so these are branching away from yourself towards others. If we go on, to our enemies. What should be our attitude or our relationship to our enemies? He talks about our relationship to enemies. Next. I think it's government. Next. What should be our relationship to the powers that be, to governments, to the authorities in our land? Well, we need to submit. And so he talks about our relationship to government. And then to the day. Paul reminds us that the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And what should be our relationship to the day of the Lord? Well, there's a bit of a tension in the Christian. And that is that he's living in the already, but the not yet. And so as the Lord's coming approaches, we want to be ready. And then finally, to the weaker brother. And this is a very practical part of the book of Romans that talks about how do we deal with one another when one person thinks that, you know, you shouldn't eat this, or another person thinks you shouldn't work on this day, and there are differences of opinion about things that are not crucial and central. And so he talks about Christian liberty. And is a very practical and probably a neglected part of the New Testament, but so vital for harmony in our fellowship. How do we relate to one another, especially the weaker brother? And so that's a lengthy section. And then finally the conclusion. So that's just a brief overview of these chapters, these final chapters of the book of Romans. And it's all about relationships. And so it's very practical. And if we could keep Christ at the center of all of our relationships, what harmony and blessing we would have. So we can go to the next slide then. We're going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, these two verses that we've read. And this is really the starting point for this whole section. And I think that what we should do is look at it phrase by phrase, because every word that he mentions is significant. So if we can go to the next one. Okay, that's good. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So Paul here is appealing to us. And I want you to notice that he does not command us at this point in the letter. Think about it. A God who is holy and is sovereign and is ruler over all, he could command us, couldn't he? But here, this is the language of grace. And Paul does not say, I command you, therefore. He says, I beseech you. The idea is, I plead with you. I urge you. I beg you. Therefore, because of all of the things that I have explained to you from chapter 1 to chapter 11, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You'll notice that mercies is in the plural. It's not the mercy of God singular, but it's all of these truths that have shown how wonderfully God has worked on our behalf. And so he's saying, on the basis of all of this, chapters 1 to 11, what should be our response? I want you to notice that it is an appeal to Christians. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren. It is impossible to expect the non-Christian to display the Christian graces that we're going to be talking about in these chapters. It's an appeal for believers. And that's so important to remember. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. We're going to have the next two. So here's point number one. This is what these verses are saying. Give God your body. Now that may be a little bit surprising, because the language usually is, give God your heart. Right? This is radical. This is revolutionary. Paul says here at the very outset, give God your body. He says, because of the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. And we usually think of it in terms of give God your heart, you know, your soul, and these things. But what is it that God wants here? He wants your body. And this is where it must begin. This is where the life of service begins, to present to God your body. You know, your body was made by God. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. All you have to do is study a little bit of biology or physiology, anatomy, and all of the different systems and our circulatory system and your nervous system, and you can see that the body is an amazing piece of God's handiwork. God made you. God made you the way you are. And I know some of us wish that we were a little bit different than the way God made us. Wish we were a little bit taller or a little bit skinnier, and some things we can help and some things we can't. But I don't think we should wait until we're a certain way. But we should do like Arthur Dixon said. He was here a number of weeks ago, and he said he gets onto a scale and he looks down, and whatever that scale says, he says, "Lord, every ounce is yours. Present your bodies. God made you, and God bought you. God bought you. And so you don't belong to yourself." I want to just turn to a couple other verses. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. Paul says here to the Corinthians, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" He says, didn't you know this? That your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit? And he says, you're not your own. And in verse 20 he says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So he says here that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it belongs to God. He bought it. He made it, but he also bought it. And so it doesn't belong to you. So, when you think of that in practical terms, you know, I know that we used our bodies before we became Christians for a lot of different things. A lot of things, selfish things, harmful things, pleasurable things, whatever they were. We used our bodies for everything else but the glory of God. But now that we're believers, God wants us to present our bodies to Him to use for His glory. And so we can do that. Your body is the vehicle through which the new life is lived. And so it's not something theoretical, something invisible. It's your body that is the what God expresses His life through. And so it's a wonderful thing. It becomes very, very practical. I remember the story of the little boy who was trying to go to sleep, and his dad had put him to bed and, you know, said, "Go to sleep, son." And he was laying there in the room and he said, "But I'm scared, Daddy. I'm scared." And it was dark. And he said, "Well, listen, don't worry, because God is with you. Just remember that God is with you. Don't be afraid." And he yelled back, "Yeah, Daddy, but I need someone with skin on." I need someone with skin on. And you see, this is what Romans 12:1 is. It's Christianity with skin on. And God doesn't have hands right now, but your hands. He doesn't have feet right now on earth, but He has your feet. He doesn't have eyes on earth, but He has your eyes, and so on. And we sang about it. Be careful, little ears, hands, feet, mouth, all of these things. Your body is what God wants. And we think of it in terms of everything else, but as Mother Teresa said, God wants you. We think of everything else, but God, where we need to begin is that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to Him. And so we need to present our bodies to Him. You know, if we don't, basically it's robbery. We've got a car sitting out there in the lot, a nice indigo ink blue car, and you know, I would think it would be pretty funny if you went outside and jumped in and drove it home after service today, and I'd probably have every right to call the police, because if you took my car and started driving it, that would make you what? Make you a car thief. And yet, we somehow think that we could take our body and use it for something other than glorifying God. You see, He made it, and He bought it. It belongs to Him. So what we need to do is say, Lord, here I am. Take me. This, I present my body to You. And so that's where He begins, to present your body. The little word present is the word that was used of a priest who took an offering and presented it to the Lord. To be consumed totally. Not to be taken back partially, but to be presented. But I want you to notice, if we can go on to the next phrase, give God your body, a living sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? The sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were offered to die. A sacrifice was brought and it was living, but then it would be brought to the altar and it would be offered, would be presented to die. But look at this sacrifice. We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What a wonderful thing to be a sacrifice that is living. And this is what God wants of our lives. A living sacrifice. So, Jesus died for me. And the only proper response should be, I'll live for Him. And so this is the result. When we take our bodies and we say, Lord, I'm not my own. You use my life for what You want it for. And we become a living sacrifice. There's an example in the Old Testament, isn't there, of a living sacrifice. His name was Isaac. Do you remember that story? And Isaac was a guy who went with his dad up Mount Moriah, and his dad knew what he had to do, but Isaac didn't know yet. And they went, both of them together, the Bible says. And Abram had a knife, and he had some wood, but he had no lamb. And you remember what Isaac said to his dad. He said, Dad, here's the fire, and here's the wood, but he says, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And his dad said, Son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But it became very clear when they got there and they got to that altar that Abraham finally asked his son to place himself on that altar. And you think about it, Isaac, maybe a bit older than Andrew, probably maybe Brent's age or Russell's. Strong young lad, very easily overpowered his dad and said, wait a minute. No, no, no. You said God was going to provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. But we don't read of any struggle. Isaac realized at some point what was happening. And he laid himself on the altar. He laid himself on the altar. And then you know the story. Abraham raised the knife and he was ready to plunge that knife into the breast of his son. I mean, it's unimaginable. Think of what God asked Abraham to do. The word sacrifice, we have a hard time grasping what it means. But then you know the story. God said, no, wait, Abraham, don't harm the lad. He says, I know now that you believe me and you trust me. Because Abraham knew that God was going to have to bring Isaac back to life. He knew that. But God says, no, hold it a minute. And he looked over and there was a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. And he said, there you go. There is the substitute. And so Isaac was able to get off of that altar. And he became literally a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. For every moment of his day, he would remember that day. And he became a living sacrifice. And what a wonderful, beautiful example. And that should be our response, shouldn't it? That we should, in view of God's grace and in view of what God has done for us, is what should be our response. We should lay ourselves on the altar of service. Somebody said that the trouble with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar. They tend to crawl off of the altar. And that can be our tendency as well. I'm not used to these PowerPoint things, so I'll have to refer to them. We can go on here. Yes, a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. The next one, acceptable to God. And the next one, which is your reasonable service. It is the only response acceptable to God that we turn around and surrender our lives to Him, which is your reasonable service. Some translations translate this, which is your intelligent or logical worship. It has been called the winsome logic of Calvary. You cannot leave the foot of the cross any other way than surrendering your life 100% to Him. It's your only reasonable service. So a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Before we go on to verse 2, you may ask how we do this. And if we took time in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading on from chapter 6, the same words are used of a couple who give themselves to each other in marriage. It's the very same thing. And he says to wives, your body doesn't belong to you. Husbands, your body doesn't belong to you. You belong to each other. Beautiful picture of marriage. And in a couple of days, I'm going to be officiating at a wedding for my brother-in-law up in Northern Ontario. And it's the very same thing. They're going to stand together. They're going to exchange rings. And they're going to exchange vows. And basically what they're saying is, I give myself to you. And exclusively for you and for no other. And to have and to hold and so forth and so on, till death do us part. And that's the very, very same thing. And this is the logical response for the child of God. In the light of God's mercies and grace, there is no other response that can be accepted but to say, Lord, I give myself to you 100%. And so the next part, give God your mind. We move now to the next verse, Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we'll only just be able to introduce this morning, because I think your prize for the adult Sunday school class should be to get out on time this morning. Amen? It's so hot in here. So we won't have time to develop this whole thing, but he says, first of all, give God your body. And you need to answer yourself if you have done that. And we really should just spend all of our time this morning on that first point, because there's so much. The tense of the verb there, to present, means once and for all. It's just like marriage, where you pledge yourself and you promise. And you say, Lord, I commit myself. It's personal commitment to God. But it's also something that needs to be renewed every day. We don't need to get married every day. I got married on June 3rd, 1985. A beautiful day. And I don't ever have to do that again. But every day, I am married. And every morning, I wake up. And I have to live out that commitment, don't I? And so it's something that never has to be repeated. You once and for all dedicate yourself to the Lord. But then every day, you get up and you say, Lord, today, every ounce of my body is yours. All the minutes of every hour are yours. All my thoughts, all my energy, all my time, all my everything, I surrender to you. I wonder how that would transform our lives if we did that each morning. Spend time in God's Word and in prayer and just dedicate ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, 100%, do with as you see fit. That's what Romans 12:1 is talking about. And that's where service begins. By personal dedication to the Lord. No one else can do that for you. You need to do that yourself. But then Paul talks about the mind. And the body is controlled by the mind, isn't it? And there's so much that we could say here. Just let me begin by saying that your mind is a special gift from God. And we've been exploring it for millennia, haven't we? Trying to understand the human psyche and the brain and all of the amazing capabilities and potentialities of the brain. It's amazing. You have one of the most amazing pieces of God's creation right in your cranium. It's an amazing gift from God. Someone has said that it can potentially store 100 trillion thoughts. I don't know where they came up with that number. I've heard as well that there are more electrical connections in a brain than all of the electrical appliances in the world. The human mind is, we just will never be able to tap into it. But we have the decision in our lives to give God our minds. It's a tool that God wants to use in your ministry to fulfill His purpose in your life. And so we need to give God our mind. But we find that we're in a battle. There is a battle for the mind, and we may look at this tonight. There is a battle going on for your mind. And this may shock you, but there are people working right now, 24 hours a day, actively working to get your attention. It's true. And everybody out there wants the attention of our minds. And so here, Paul says that God wants our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the world wants you to think a certain way. Satan wants you to think a certain way, but God wants you to think His way. And so there's a battle going on for your mind. And of course, we get the spiritual armor in the New Testament. We learn about the helmet of salvation. And so oftentimes, when I'm tempted, I say, Lord, I just at this time put on the helmet of salvation. I need Your help right now. And we can conscientiously put on the spiritual armor that we need because we're in a battle. And you know what? There's a lot of people losing the battle of the mind these days. So Paul says, give God your body and give God your mind. And we're going to look a little bit more into that this evening, hopefully. And then if we go on, you'll get the whole outline. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the third one. Give God your will. Your mind controls your body, but your will controls your mind. And so this is the third thing that he says here. Give God your will. And if we go to the last line, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have the choice between your will and God's will. And there's another battle going on, the battle for your will. And so this is where, just like in the commitment of the first part, you say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. And we have the Lord Jesus as the perfect example, don't we? There was no struggle with Him, though. There was no holding back. He prayed in the garden, not my will, but Your will be done. So we have the same decision here this morning and in every part of our daily lives, that we're going to either do our own thing, do what we want, do what everyone else wants us to do what the world wants us to do what our own natural tendencies want us to do. But here these verses are saying, give God your will. Say, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. And you will find God's perfect, His acceptable, and good will for your life. Now there's a whole bunch more that we could say about that, where we find God's will and what God's will is. But these are just three basic things from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Number one, give God your body. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. What an amazing blessing it is to give God your body. Number two, give God your mind. Give God your mind. Allow the Word of God to saturate your mind, your thoughts, what you think about. Allow it to be governed by the Word of God. And then finally, give God your will. And you know what? If you do that, I tell you, heaven will pour out a blessing on your life. And you will be able to experience all of these wonderful things in the rest of the book of Romans. Because I think that's it's the starting point. To say, Lord, here I am. I just want to tell you one more story that I read about. I love missionary stories. And I just love to be able to look at different people's lives and see these things brought out in examples of the way people experience them. And I read a story recently about a missionary in Africa in a very, very, very poor tribe. And this girl who had lived a very, very dark life with all kinds of practices that we don't need to even know about. And she was so glad to be saved. And she noticed that when the Christians got together, that they passed around a little bag and each person made a contribution. And she didn't have anything. And she was sad about that. And so the next Lord's Day when they all got together and the bag was passed around, she was there. And the missionary saw her place into the bag this big silver coin, and he couldn't believe his eyes, this big shiny silver coin. And so he went up to her afterwards and he said, "Where did you get that piece of silver? Obviously worth a lot." And she said, "Well, I was just so thankful that God saved me, that what I did last week is I went and sold myself into slavery for the rest of my life for that piece of silver. Because I wanted to give something to God that I was satisfied with," she said. Imagine. She got it right. "In the view of God's mercies, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God." There is no other alternative. There is no other alternative in the light of Calvary than to present yourself. So may God help us to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the blessing that we've had to be together. And Lord, especially to see these young people as they have learned about you in your word. And just the blessing that it has been to hear of the things that they've learned and the work that they've done, Lord. And so now they have stood before us and been rewarded. And we know that their greatest reward is to have your word hidden in their hearts so that they might live it. And so, Lord, I pray for all of the adults here too, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to take inventory today, to be able to answer the question, have I laid all on the altar? Have I really surrendered myself to you 100%? Lord, we know that so many problems would be resolved and so many anxieties would be taken away and so many problems with others would be resolved if we would just lay ourselves upon your altar and say, "Lord, take my body, take my mind, take my will, take my all. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all." So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this if we haven't already. And, Lord, many of your people here today that are serving you, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to help them, Lord, each and every day to just remind themselves and to remind you, "Lord, I belong to you today, and all of that I am, all that I have, belongs to you, and I dedicate to your service." So we pray that this would be true in all of our lives today. We just pray for your blessing now as we part, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.